I want to go ahead and get started this morning. Today being the 22nd of September 2024. Last week I did not cover the book of Philemon, and I want to get into lesson number 10 today. So I want you to turn over to the New Testament book of Philemon. We were looking at Christ, the church's doctrine, and this was on sanctification, growing for the Lord, living for the Lord. And I want to just look at it very quickly here so I can get into lesson number 10 today. This epistle of Philemon, okay, it's only one chapter, okay, one basic chapter, but it covers a tremendous theme, and that theme is this: Christ-like love in action. Christ-like love in action. That's the theme of this book. And I want you to look here in verses 17 and 18 just a moment here, where the Apostle Paul said, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." The Apostle Paul loved the people that he ministered to. And you know what? I want to be like him in that manner. I want to love you folks enough to minister to you the truth of the Word of God. And in this book, we see how that during this time in the Roman Empire, slavery ran rampant. They had a lot of slavery going on, and slaves were probably 60% or more of the total population of those days. But Philemon, and this name means loving, okay? It's kind of strange that that name would mean loving. But Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And as you read this story, Onesimus had robbed Philemon, and he had fled to the big city of Rome. And he had run away where he thought he could hide and never be found. Did you know that you can run from God, but you can't hide from God? Did you know that? Nobody can hide from the Lord. And Onesimus was not going to be able to run and hide very long. But God had a plan for this man named Onesimus. And while he was in Rome, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul. And they were probably there in prison together, Paul, for the reason of preaching the gospel. But Paul loved this young man, and he led him to Christ while he was under house arrest. And Onesimus told his story, and he actually ran some errands and did things for Paul to be an encouragement to him. And so Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus and to take him back in not as one who had robbed him, not one who had done things against him, but now as a brother in Christ. And as a brother, he was to forgive him. Now, under Roman law, the law said that he could brand this slave and openly identify him as a slave. The law said that he could make him do more than his customary work. He could work him worse than a dog. The law said that he could even put him to death, or he could reinstate him to his previous position with love and mercy, and he could be negotiated with a special friend, somebody that could help him. And Paul chose to be that special friend for Onesimus, to be an intercessor for him. And you know, when I look at this, I think about what Jesus has done for you and for me. Amen. Jesus is that mediator between holy God and sinful man. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is that intercessor. He's the one that came between what we deserve for our sin and what mercy God gave unto us because of our sin. And I'm thankful for that friend, that mediator that we call the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this lesson, we look at it, and Paul wrote here in Philemon chapter 1, it's only one chapter, but it's verses 8 through 14. I want you to look at what he said. Paul would write here, he said, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him," that is, mine own bowels, "whom I would have retained with me, that in my that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." And Paul begs his friend, Philemon. He said, for love's sake, for mercy's sake, I want to ask you to forgive him and take him back in. And you know, as we look at this main lesson in Philemon, look at verse number 18. He said, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Can you imagine hearing the Lord Jesus look at his Father and looking at him and saying, "Father, if old Ray down there's done wrong, forgive him. Put it on my account. I died for him. I did for him what no one else could do." And he's done the same thing for you, folks. He did the same thing for you. This is the doctrine that we call imputation. It was put upon God's Son, Jesus Christ. And this word basically means to pardon one's sin, to treat that one with favor, and not to reckon or charge that man's sin to his own account, but rather to treat him, though personally undeserving and ungodly, but to treat him as though that sin had never been committed. And folks, that's what Jesus does for you and for me. Through what he did for us upon the cross of Calvary, God now looks at us justified. And now when he sees me just if I had never sinned. He sees you just as if you'd never sinned. Because he sees you in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's something to thank God for. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 8 tells us this. "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin." Did you know that you and I are blessed today? Because of what Jesus did for us. And this is exactly what Paul was trying to plead with Philemon to do with Onesimus. He was pleading for him, even as Christ had done for him, so now you do the same for Onesimus. So many times we want to hold it over other people's heads, the wrong that they've done and the bad things that they've done. But aren't you glad God doesn't do that with you and me today? Amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? And so Paul was trying to help Onesimus by speaking to him, to Philemon, and getting him to show forth the same love of God that God showed toward us. Listen, I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. And this is where Paul said, he reminds us of what Christ did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says here, for he, speaking of God, for he hath made him, now this is speaking of Jesus, so God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, that's you and me, lost sinners, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. That's what Christ did for us. Man, I read this and my heart is overflowed with joy and thankfulness that God would love me that much. Amen. And what God is trying to get Philemon to understand here is that, listen, when we get saved, we are made to be new creatures in Christ. What does that verse say? It says, we've been made to be a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. And this passage, this little book of Philemon, such a short chapter, but such a powerful book, reminds us that what God has done for us, no one else can undo. Amen. God, he illustrates that we are new creatures in Christ. But then secondly, I want you to see this. It illustrates, this little book illustrates what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. It illustrates what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. While Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus were all from different backgrounds, they all had different positions in society, yet they were still all one in Christ Jesus. They were all one in Christ through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what God has done for you and for me today. Amen. He has placed us into the body of Christ. We've all come from different backgrounds. We've all got different pasts, some good, some bad, but all deserving of payment and separation from God in a place called hell. And yet God would love us and bring us all together into one body, that we might love one another, and if wronged by someone else, forgive one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Man, what a blessing. The book of Philemon, you ought to take time to read it. I'm not going to go in a whole lot more detail with it, but this book of Philemon is one that you need to take time to read. It's not but one little chapter. Not but one little chapter, just a few verses. But it illustrates what Christ has done for us, what he wants to do in us, and the attitude that we need to have one toward another. Amen? What a wonderful book. Now we come to lesson 10. That's where we're at today, okay? Lesson number 10. And in lesson number 10, today we're going to be looking at what they call the general epistles of Paul. The general epistles, this includes James and 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, okay? And as we look at these little epistles, okay? As we look at these general epistles, I want you to see something here today. Kind of like a theme of these four books. And we find this in the book of James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. And I want you to look at that with me today. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. And James writes something here that we need to consider and we need to remember. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying, that word trying means the proving of your faith. It means the proving, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the theme of this particular lesson on sanctification, growing in the Lord. Listen, there is truly more to salvation than just being saved. And those who are saved, we can indeed do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. There are going to be days that you feel like that you're just ready for the Lord to come back. And if he doesn't come back, you're going to go without him. You ever had days like that? I said, Lord, if you don't come back today, I think I'm just going to go without you. But folks, listen to me today. Our faith is going to be tried. And it's tried. These things happen in our lives to prove what we truly know and believe about God's Word. Now, in the lesson today, sanctification, I want you to see, is that process of growth in a Christian's life. Sanctification is that process of maturing, okay? And I know this may sound crazy to you. Our little dog is 4 years old now, 4 years old. But she is getting more sanctified every day, okay? In the fact that as she was growing, even after she was a year old, 2 years old, she would still have accidents in the house, okay? Even though I told her not to, she'd look at me and just squat. I mean, just like, did I do it right? No, you didn't do it right. But you know what? We got into a routine. And we spent time together, okay? Now, just hear me out, okay? Before we ate, we would make her bark, okay? She'd go to the door of a squirrel, a raccoon, one of the groundhogs out in the backyard, be out in the yard, she'd bark at that thing, and she'd look at me. She'd just twirl in circles. Just twirling circles, wanting to get at them, get at them. So I'd open up the door and let her bark. I'd say, bark at them, get them, girl, get them, go get them. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then she'd look at me and say, I'd say, good girl, now go eat you something. And she'd go over there and just devour her food. Just devour it. And then prance over there like, I'm the mighty protector at our house, you know. And then we got into a routine. I'd take her out at a certain time and I'd say, you need to go out? She'd look at me, cock her little head up, like, yeah, I think that's what I need to do. And we'd get her out there and let her go do that stuff. And now, if she needs to go, she comes and she just stands there in front of me and just stares at me like, I'm sending my messages to you. Yeah? And I'll look at her and I'll say, do you need to go out? And she'll start wagging her tail. She'd go grab a bone, jump up on the couch, and look at me like, yeah, I gotta go, I gotta go. I say, come on, let's go. I'll get the flashlight or whatever and get the leash, and she's ready to go. She comes back in, she's good. She had to grow up. She had to be matured, okay? I wish our children had been that easy, okay? But you know what? Listen to me. We have to grow up in the Lord. There are times that I just wonder, Lord, am I ever going to grow up? Lord, am I ever truly going to learn to trust you like you want me to trust you? God wants us to grow up in the Lord after we receive him as our Savior. He wants us to learn to trust him. One of the passages of Scripture I think about so many times is found over in the book of Exodus. And I want you to turn over there just a moment to the second book in the Old Testament. The second book in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse number 17. You oftentimes ask yourself, Lord, why do you make me go through this hard valley? Why do you make me go through this time of testing? Why, Lord, why do we have to go through these times? Here's a passage of Scripture that will help us to understand that a little bit better. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible said, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them." Now I want you to remember those four words. That God led them. Let me stop right there just a moment. When somebody leads you, that means that they are out front. They're in front of you. Our duty then is to follow them, okay? What do we do sometimes when God's wanting us to follow Him? We're going different directions, aren't we? Lord, what about this way? What about that way? What about this way? God said, follow me. The Bible said here, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But look at verse 18. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give light, give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." He led them through the way of the wilderness. Why? So that they could learn to trust Him and to follow Him. And folks, there are times in our lives that we have to learn to trust God. There are times that we don't know how we're going to make it from one day to another. Physically or spiritually, it seems like. The battles. And that's why when we've got to look up and say, hey, He's my pillar of cloud by day. He's my pillar of fire by night. And I'm going to follow Him. We have to choose what we're going to do. And the Apostle Paul summed it up this way to young Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, he said this. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learn and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect." Now that doesn't mean without sin, but that means spiritually matured. "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." You know why God does these things? It's so we could be made usable for His use and His purposes. We have to learn to trust God. And this is why God gave us both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He gave us these books so that we could know and grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to succeed for Him. Now, we looked at the four prison epistles by the Apostle Paul. But now we turn to what's called the general epistles. And these men, I want you to look at this today. They give us some words to be strength, to be encouragement, so that we can grow and mature in the Lord as God would have us to grow for Him. And I don't know what it would be like if I did not have the Word of God. I can tell you this, my life would be in a mess. God has given unto us these scriptures to be a help to us, to be a strength to us, to help us grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying this today. God inspired these men to write these words for your sake and for mine. Man, that ought to thrill our hearts today that God would love us that much. He has given us His instruction. He has set Himself as our leader, our guide. And now what we've got to do is be willing to follow and trust Him along the way. And I want you to start here with an introduction to the book of James. I want you to look at this today. Do you know who James was? Do you realize who James was? He was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus had half-brothers? Mary and Joseph came together as husband and wife, and they had children. After Mary gave birth unto Christ. Now you'll remember, if you'll go back in the book of Matthew, the Old Testament scriptures talk about a virgin bringing forth the Savior. That virgin was a young lady named Mary. And you know what? She was a servant of God. She chose to be used of God, even though she would be looked down upon for the situation that it seemed in mortal men's eyes. Okay, she had a story to proclaim. And that story was to exalt her God and her Savior. Let me say this today. Mary is not a co-savior with Jesus. Jesus is her Savior. Amen? He was her son, and yet He was her Savior. God allowed her to bring His Son into this world. And when Jesus was born of that virgin girl named Mary, God helped her to see some things, how that she could use, or how that God could use her life to exalt His name in so many different ways. And here, James, one of the sons of Mary and Joseph, after they had come together as husband and wife, at first he had not believed on Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus was who He said He was. As a matter of fact, you'll read about several folks here in the Bible that did not believe, and they were of the family of Joseph and Mary. You say, preacher, I've never seen that. Well, turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 13 just a moment. Matthew chapter 13. And in verses 53 through 58. The Bible said, Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse number 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now listen to what they said. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. That's sad. Turn over to the book of Mark chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Look at this. Mark chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Listen, folks. Jesus was not even accepted of his own family. And when James came to know Christ as his Savior, it was because of what he saw Jesus go through and the resurrection that made the difference. That's what made the difference. Now, you can go back here to James chapter number 1. If you go back to James chapter 1, and in James chapter number 1, we'll start here in verses 1 through 4. James here wrote to the 12 tribes of Israel. These tribes are all scattered abroad, and he tried to encourage them in the faith of Jesus Christ, even though they were experiencing much persecution. You remember, because when those folks did trust Christ, they were persecuted on the jobs, in their homes, everywhere. And they were scattered abroad. But God used that to be able to get the gospel everywhere he wanted it to go. We learn from the Apostle Paul back in Romans chapter 5 that we as Christians can not only expect persecution, but through the power of the Lord, we can still enjoy knowing that God's got a plan, even when you're going through heavy trials and burdens and problems. God's got a plan. So James here writes in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. That means generously, okay? Without end. And look at this. And upbraideth not. You know what that means? That God doesn't get mad at you when you ask him for wisdom. Man, this morning I was praying for wisdom and asking God to help me to trust him in some things. And you know what? The glad thing about that is he doesn't get mad when I do that. He doesn't get mad at me because I'm following him. I'm doing what he asked me to do. But look at what he said. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know what this tells me here? That James was thinking back when he was on that wind, that sea, that was being tossed by the winds of this old world. And he didn't know what to believe. But the day he came to know Christ as his Savior, he wanted that joy, that assurance He wanted to give that to the folks that he ministered unto. And we should want the same thing today. We should want to share that joy. Look what he said here. He talked about, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." And so he reminds them here. He's concerned for them. He loves them, and he wants them to be willing to ask God for wisdom in those situations they don't know what to do. And what he does here, he reminds them later on in the next chapter, if you go to chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, he reminds them that the world is watching them. Folks, do you realize the world is watching you today? The world is watching me today. And the world is wanting to see something that's real. They need to see that our faith is real, especially in the midst of troubles and trials and heartaches when they come our way. In verses 21 through 26 here, he uses faithful Abraham and even the story of Rahab as examples for these suffering believers to consider and to follow after. If you remember, Abraham, he forsook everything to put his faith and trust in God. I just did the lesson over at the nursing home this past week on Abraham's faith and how that God said, "Now, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. And I'll tell you where I want you to go, the mountains of Moriah." And Abraham went. He went so far as to tell the servants that went with him. He said, "I and the lad are going to go up to the mountain and do the sacrifice, and we'll come back to you." He trusted God in this thing. He tied his son. He bound him. He laid him upon that altar and had the knife ready to take his own son's life. When the Bible said the angel of the Lord, you know who the angel of the Lord is, don't you? That's the pre-incarnate Christ. Spoke out to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham. Buddy, now I believe you. Now I believe that you really trust me. You do really love me." And he said, do thy son no harm. And Abraham turned and he looked and caught over in a thorn bush, over in the thickets, was a ram caught by his horns. And that thicket had got them all caught up. And Abraham took that ram and offered it instead of his own son. When I looked at that ram in the thickets, I saw Jesus with the crown of thorns upon his head. And he went to be the sacrifice for you and for me. And folks, when we see what Christ has done for us, we can better the storm. We can come through the storm confidently, trusting him. In verses 21 through 26, he uses Abraham and even Rahab as examples of faithfulness. And it's so easy to let our tongue grow wild, is it not? Sometimes we let our tongue run, and it shouldn't. It's just he talks about this later on. It's a small thing, but boy, it can do a load of sin, can it not? And he talks about it here. He exhorts them here to refrain from lying and from arguing with one another. And He tells us here in verse number 17, he asks us to remain full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you go over to chapter 4, he continues this thought in chapters 2 and 3. But in chapter 4, we look at verses 4 through 6, and he reminds them, he exhorts them not to be like the world or to be friends with the world. Look at it here in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," those that had turned away from God, that's what he's saying. "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Man, God wants us to trust him. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of the trials, he wants us to learn to trust him. If you go over to chapter 5 in the book of James, he reminds them to pray and to be a faithful prayer warrior. We're to lift our voices unto God in prayer. And he said this in verses 14 through 20. He said, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Many times we've had folks come and say, I need prayer. And Pastor Holbrook, some of us, will anoint them with oil and pray over them and ask God to have his perfect way with them, to strengthen them, to help them through this sickness. And God has answered that prayer. Why? Because God says he will do that. And he said here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth, but by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Man, prayer works, amen? Prayer works. We go from James, we go into the book of 1 Peter. And in the book of 1 Peter, here, verses 1 through 2, Peter writes these words. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And he deals here with those believers who were suffering for their faith. Folks, there are going to come times of suffering. I believe we have not seen the beginning of the times of suffering that we're going to be seeing in the next years to come. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn to trust God. Trust God. Depend upon him. Remember that God leads us through these ways, not to hurt us, but to help us to see that he is in control. And we need to learn to trust him. Next week we'll come back and we'll finish up 1 Peter and we'll go into 2 Peter and we'll try to go to Jude, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We'll try to get into those. But let's learn to trust him today. Can we do that? Let's learn to trust the Lord. Let's pray a minute. Father, Lord, I know that this lesson is one meant to help us and to strengthen us so that we might learn to trust you in all things. And Lord, so many times, God, we want to do things our way. But yet, Lord, you have to teach us to trust you, to depend upon you to supply our needs. And Lord, I pray that as we go through these lessons, Lord, that your word would be a help and a strength and an encouragement to each of us today to learn to trust the Lord. Lord, perilous times are on the foregrounds of our world right now. And Lord, there are going to be situations, God, that we don't know what to do. But Lord, help us to stand upon the Word of God and to trust you and to believe, dear God, that you've got a plan and you're going to work that plan in our lives. Help us, Lord, today to trust you. And Father, we'll thank you, God, for what you do. Bless now as our pastor stands to preach the Word of God. Use him, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school class.